We just want to welcome you all here this morning, and we're going to be blessed by a speaker this morning. Amen. This young man, he really took on to me when I first came into the ministry, and you know, we became like golfing partners, and he's really been a blessing to my life. Amen. And it's an honor just to come up here this morning and introduce him to you. He is the executive minister here at Frontier Church, and I would just like to bring him up. Minister John, amen.
All right. Woo. Well, good morning. Welcome. Oh, I couldn't wait to be here. I've been looking forward to this day. I didn't know if it was ever going to arrive and put this whole lesson together, and then I lost it. I didn't know what I was going to do, and I was all like freaking out about how am I going to put this together in 3 days, and I'm here today. I didn't sleep all night. I'm here to talk to you about patience. As you may know, we've been in a series called Heaven on Earth. And today, by way of his word and by personal testimony, I pray that we'll all be changed in the inner man, bring glory to his name, and that none of us leave here the same as we came. Amen. First of all, I thank Pastor Steve for allowing Demita last week to preach the word. Wasn't that awesome? And today, for myself and for Minister Kevin, for the opportunity to bear witness to the mighty God we serve. You know, God is truly amazing and with a great sense of humor. I mean, why else would he allow an openly impatient man from Massachusetts to come all the way to Leesburg, Florida, to talk about one of the fruits of the Spirit known as patience? Seriously? I just can't wait to tell you about it. You know, we often joke about patience, though, saying that it's like, you know, I prayed for patience once, but, you know, after a couple hours, I gave up. I just couldn't wait any longer. You know, but that's not the kind of patience that can be called the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the kind of patience that truly defines a faithful man or woman of God. The kind of true patience, or more accurately, perseverance, which moves the heart of God and brings forth the experience of heaven on earth, is not just some personality trait. It's much more than that. And as I prepared to speak on the subject of patience, perseverance, I soon discovered that biblical patience is and what it isn't. How quickly the Holy Spirit revealed in me just how biblically and spiritually impatient I had been. And for how long? I realized that patience is not waiting on God to perform for me, thinking I'm all religious and pious and spiritual for waiting on the Lord, all the while having a plan B if God didn't move quickly enough for me. Patience is not setting a timeline for God and thinking it's okay to then take things in my own hand to help him out, like I've waited long enough. Since when did I become his counselor? You know, we hear and we know about the patriarch Abraham, who believed the promise of God to give him a son in his old age. And he was patient for a while. He had an experience of heaven on earth himself, and he met with the angels and supped with them. And some say even the pre-incarnate Christ was there with him. And he met them face to face. But still, he grew impatient to the promise and took things into his own hands, having his own son in his own time, in his own way. He did not persevere in the promise. Yet, God, who changeth not, did fulfill the promise to Abraham. Amen? In his time, in his way, and for his purpose. But the consequences of Abraham's impatience still lingers. I wonder how my own impatience, my own doubt in God's eternal promises have caused my own Abraham moments and how they've affected my life and my testimony and brought about the unavoidable consequences thereof. Did not God promise the Messiah, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace would come? And did he not come? Yes, his name is Jesus. The scriptures tell us that even Abraham looked forward to his day. And for thousands of years, the people and the nations waited for Jesus to come in their time. But when did he come? He came in the fullness of times. I can't hurry God to fit my schedule, my needs, my wants. Instead, I'm to take delight in the Lord, and he will give me, actually put in me, the desires of my heart. So when I lose hope because my impatience, born from a denial of the things I know to be true about God, what he has said and what he has done already, it's more than just a personality of impatience. It's a spirit of irreverence. God, forgive me. I learned that patience, perseverance, that God wants to form in me is not founded in the temporary circumstances of my life, but in living out my life grounded in his eternal promises. It's not my personality of long suffering that produces my faith. It's not my unhurried demeanor that brings about heaven on earth, but it is my commitment to follow purpose in him alone. It's living expectantly in his promises, no matter what may come my way. It's enduring testing with joy because I know the truth and will not be moved from it. Yet, how often I become so busy watching the hands of the clock that I miss the work of his hands, that I miss heaven on earth. I think of another promise God gave Abraham in Genesis 15, that he would become a great nation and he would come out with great spoil, and which he did, just as he promised. But first, they had to wait a while. In fact, they had to be patient for 430 years. Now, that's patience. 430 minutes, maybe. 430 years? See, I'd be saying, why do I have to wait so long? I mean, wouldn't it be better today? But you know what the scripture says? It says that it's because of the sin of the Amorites was not yet full. Now, I would ask, well, what does the sin of the Amorites have to do with me? I mean, really? Today, again, would be so much better, and I want my promise now. Perhaps there are other must-needs of the eternal purpose of God on his agenda. See, the tapestry of threads that God weaves is far greater than one person or even one. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, even if it takes 430 years. So they did come out of Egypt with great spoil, just as God had promised, and he would bring the next generation to a land flowing with milk and honey, because that group of people grew impatient. They did not regard the promise of God. They waxed irreverent toward God and began to murmur and complain. So they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Dear brothers and sisters at Frontier Church, don't wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Trust God and his persevering his promises. Amen. Get your promised land today. James, the brother of Jesus, in the book of James says this about perseverance, patience. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So the patience the scripture describes as a fruit of the Spirit is not so much about the personality of someone who appears to be long-suffering nor easily upset. They are of a peaceful way about them. They are not easily frustrated. They're easygoing. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are all good things. But the patience, the endurance in testing, that producing a lasting, immovable faith is far more precious and far more powerful than just having a nice disposition. patience that grows as a fruit of the Spirit has only to do with one's character, born from a passion to be more like Jesus, who are bound in purpose by the promises of God alone, who persevere and pursue in the surety of God's word that compels them to walk by faith and not by sight. They, like patient Job, who lost family, finances, and friends, but not his faith. They don't run from God when calamity comes. They don't hide from serving God when the resolve to follow him is tested. They run to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, with thanksgiving and great praise. A forward-looking patience, perseverance, endurance, is not about your personality, it's about your character. A character that can only be formed in patience by the refiner's fire. A character that brings forth heaven on earth. It's the defining characteristic of a man or woman of God who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose and their lasting loyalty to faith and godliness, even by the greatest trials, testing, and sufferings. For it is their very trials, their very testings, their very sufferings that have produced in them the faith and godliness they are known for. Their faith has proven by their perseverance, as their perseverance has produced in them the very fruit of their living faith. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Their lives proclaim the truth of Hebrews 11, that their faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They are not short-sighted or blind, and they are able to see afar off and have not forgotten that they are a child of the great I Am, the Almighty God, the King of glory, and were brought with a promise of great price. They have not forgotten that God demonstrated his own love for them in this, that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. They have not forgotten that they, but when they were dead in trespasses and sins, God, who is rich in mercy, made them alive in Christ. They have not forgotten that by the blood of Christ their names have been written in the book of life. They have not forgotten that they had a walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. They have not forgotten that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They have not forgotten that Christ, as he promised, coming back, and are to be found ready for his return. As I have said, the biblical opposite of patience is impatience, irreverence. So in those days when I lost trust in the promises of God and in the joy of my salvation, I began to live out a very shallow life, very shallow faith, measured only by my most recent blessing. I had forgotten. I had become fearful, selfish, high-minded, and ran from God. But thanks be to God for the promise that says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Impatience is nothing less than distrust that can lead to unbelief, unrest, discord, disunity. It can begin to make you think too much about yourself and your own circumstances, and too little about the God who loves you, too little about the Son who died for you, too little about the Holy Spirit who abideth in you. The ears become dull of hearing. The eyes look to the world, and the lips are quick to gossip, murmur, and complain. This I know too well. So as I said before, biblical impatience, a disregard for God and his majesty, is at best irreverence. And left unchecked, my impatience, my irreverence, and not my faith became my defining character. Eventually, it tarnished by the word of my testimony. It weakened my walk, wore down my will, and marked all my ways. Impatience caused me more pain and loss than anything else in my life. It caused me to falter in my faith, prevented my prayers, weakened my worship, stole my love, gave me reason to run from responsibility, took away my honor in the church, maligned my ministry, and gave me over to hating to serve God in places I once esteemed with great joy. Worst of all, it brought open shame to his holy name. But thanks be to God, who is the God of patience, who promised if I drew nigh unto him, he would draw nigh unto me. He calls me now to glorify his name again, to grow in grace again, to pray expectantly once more. He restored my joy, restored my honor, restored my ministry and my desire to serve him and his people. I have seen a glimpse of heaven on earth, proving yet again that nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Dear brethren at Frontier Church, by the agreement of the triune Godhead, we have been called in time to this place, to this church, to this body, to persevere in the things that he, through our faith, has called us to do together. He didn't call us to be faithful to in our patience for only when we're strong, or only when we're blessed, or only when it's convenient. He didn't call us to persevere for 1 week, or 1 month, or for 1 year. He called us to persevere for as long as it takes, for every sin that it breaks, and run the race by his grace until the glory we see him face to face. And we here are without excuse, my friends, because we know God is here. For who here can deny that his glory has been shown through various signs and wonders in our midst? Who among here has a testimony? Who among here has a word? Who among here has a healing? Who among here has a sign, a wonder, a miracle? Who among us has a salvation? Who among us has been redeemed, justified, sanctified by the blood of the Lamb? Who among here has seen heaven on earth? Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. So let us agree in one accord to be bound and persevere in one accord in our corporate faith in the words we found in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Christ endured the shame of the cross for you, because he knew the promise of God would be fulfilled in him for you. He was compelled by the unwavering call of his purpose. This is what God required of him. Pleasing the Father was his only agenda. He had no plan B. And though the shame and pain and suffering of the cross was horrific, it was too temporary, yet with eternal reward to those who believe in his name. We would do well to be just like Jesus. So when you're weary, be strong in him. Be patient. Run the race. When you serve well and you think nobody cares, remember the God who sees you, loves you, who gave his life for you. Be patient. Run the race. When your pastor admonishes you and you don't like it, remember the Lord who gave him to you. Be patient. Run the race. Should you lose all your family, friends, and all your possessions, remember the God who possesses your soul. Be patient and run the race. And when the battle for your faith tarries long, remember that in Jesus the victory is already won. Be patient. Run the race. Amen.
Amen. Be patient. How many are ready to run? Amen. Hearing that word, it makes you look at your circumstances a little bit different, don't it? Your relationships, situations that happen in your life. Hey, he already's done it all. All we have to do is just be patient. Amen. And we can run that same race. Now we're going to have the second half of this great message. We're going to be ministered to by another one of our ministers here. He is the minister of operations here. I got it right this time. And it's just a pleasure to be up here and to introduce him to all of us here at Frontier Church. So could I just have everyone just stand one more time as I bring forth Minister Kevin Finley, please.
Awesome message, Minister John. And I'm just going to jump right into that, following that same theme of a pH balance, having patience and honor, which when the two are combined, God is pleased, and he gets something that's good. Amen? Amen. So today I'm just going to talk briefly about 3 points of honor and how we can show honor amongst others and our leaders here at Frontier Church. So the question on the table, what is honor, right? We hear this word honor all the time. I remember going to vacation Bible school as a child, and they say, you better honor your mother and your father so your days can be long. Anybody heard that before? Okay, just checking. Want to make sure it wasn't just me. You know, in school, you know, I never had the opportunity to be on the honor roll, but amen, that's all right. And today we honor our leaders and great men and women of the past by celebrating holidays. Amen. So what does the Bible have to say about the word honor? In the New Testament, the Greek word for honor means simply this: to esteem, to respect, to have great regard, or to highly value. And that brings us to our first point. Point number one, we can experience heaven on earth when we honor those in authority by submitting to them. Hebrews 13 and 17 is where we get this idea from, and we're gonna go there, and we're going to have our reader start.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you.
Amen. So the author of Hebrews spares no time in letting us know what we should do as a body of believers. Amen. He says, obey them that rule over you and to submit yourselves. The word submit here means to resist no longer, but to give away or yield. So the author made it his business to tell us, give yourselves away to those that rule and oversee over your souls. Why? They must give an account, and they must do it with joy and not grief. For that is unprofitable for who? Amen? All right. So the word joy here is a pretty awesome word, because when I looked it up, it reminded me of a story I had when I was a little man years ago. But it was of my grandfather, and how my grandfather, he raised goats. And I remember he used to take me and my brother, and he used to show us, this is what you do. This is how you take care of the flock. This is how you look and shepherd them. But I'll never forget two goats that stuck in my mind. One was named Buck, and one was named Duke. I personally named them and raised them and took care of them when I was a child. Now, as most children or even believers in faith, we come in and we accept Christ, right? All right. And then we mature and we begin to grow, and sanctification begins to take place, and things that we used to do begin to no longer exist. Amen? That was not the case with Buck and Duke. These two were rambunctious kid goats. They bucked people. They ate the trash. They ate my grandmother's tomato plants. They did everything they weren't supposed to do. So needless to say, that continued as they matured, and it got worse. But one Christmas day, I remember running to my grandfather's house and smelling the awesome cooking of curry goat and goat soup. That was so awesome. It was good. The point of the story is this. Curry goat is awesome. But the point of the story is this. God is honored and pleased when those he's delegated authority to has joy in shepherding and overseeing the flock. Amen? So on a side note, just so we get a better idea what delegated authority is, let's go to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 4, and I'm going to give you a little summary of what's going on in Acts. Earlier on in Acts, around Acts chapter 2, you see that the Spirit fell in power, and people are just, yeah, they're excited. You know, God has came through for them, and, you know, they're all together in one place, one accord, and they're selling their stuff, man. They're like, Harley, sold. I wouldn't sell mine. I don't have one, but they are selling everything they have. Why? So that they can all stay together, right? So some of the people started selling their things, and they were like, hey, man, that's a great job, Theo. Thank you for selling that motorcycle. And these two, Ananias and Sapphira, wanted the same recognition. So what did these two do? These two sold their property and threw it at the apostles' feet and said, this is all the money for the property. Let's see what Peter had to say to them when they said that. Verse 4 says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Delegated authority is this. Authority that God has given to a man or a woman or an individual to be accountable and responsible for it. That is what delegated authority is. So what does that look like here at Frontier Church? All right, so here at church, we got Jesus, right? Amen? Just checking. We have Jesus, we have pastor, we have our elder and our ministers that fall under, and then we have our team leads that serve awesomely, and we have those that serve under them. Let's just say I pull in today, and I say, you know what? I feel like parking in pastor's parking spot. Nah. And one of our awesome parking attendants said, hey, listen, can you park over there? And I say, no. I have the right to park here. Who am I really transgressing against? Here in the story, Peter spoke to them, right? Was it the Holy Spirit speaking or was it Peter? Peter? Someone? Oh, I got three. You got four. Huh? Peter? What about Holy Spirit? Who says Holy Spirit was speaking? Awesome. I got it. Okay. And for those that didn't raise your hand, I do see you. So I'll answer for you. It was actually Peter. Peter was speaking, but because the authority God has given him, God has delegated to him, they weren't transgressing against just Peter. It was ultimately God. Do we understand what delegated authority is now? Awesome. So, church, we can be good stewards of what God's given us. And we can honor God by honoring those that are leaders and those that are over those areas he's delegated to. Amen? Yeah. All right, point number two. We can experience heaven on earth when we honor our pastor and elders by our generosity in giving, supporting and participating in events that celebrate them. Amen? Do you believe that? I got like four people. What about this side? Do you believe that? Okay, let me try this side. Do you guys believe that?
Yes!
Sorry they got y'all beat. Just letting you know. So if we believe that, church, this should be evident in everything that we do, in our service to them, in our giving. We must be generous because Paul puts a demand on us, and he says this in Romans 13:7. He says, render honor where honor is due. Amen? We have a responsibility as a people called by God to give honor to those who serve, especially those who preach and teach. Why? Well, let's do this. Let's read from 1 Timothy 5:17 and see what he says there. Reader?
Elders work to do their work. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it threads out the grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay.
Wow, they deserve their pay. Wouldn't that be kind of mean? You see an ox just going, and he got this muzzle on his mouth, and he's like, oh, my God, I wish I could eat that, but I can't. Let's jump down to 1 Corinthians 9:7 and hear what the Apostle Paul further says about
Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is threading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this is written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seeds among you, much that we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have all the more?
All right, right there. Stop right there. So Paul is contesting, and he's asking, and I'll ask you guys this. Who in here has a job? Okay, there's like, I know some of them kids do not have jobs. Put your hand down. So who would go to work for free? One person. Two. Amen. Three. All right. So I'm going to tell you, I am not working for free. It is not happening. I would say deuce. I'm going to find something else. So Paul is asking us here, this principle has been set by God a long time ago. Who would serve in the army for free? No one. That's what I thought. I'm not going to join the U.S. Marines. Oh, no. It ain't happening. Especially for free. No. So Paul is putting this standard out there, and he's letting us know, like, hey, listen, we have sown spiritual seed among you. Isn't it obvious that they should be able to reap a material harvest? Two yeses. Amen. Thank you. All right, so let me say this. Yeah, I ain't going to say that. I ain't going to do that. I'll say this. Why is it as a church, whether you belong here or not, that our standard has moved away from this and changed? Who told us that pastors and elders should work for free? I know. I can tell you. The world, right? I always see on TV the world saying, hey, you know, they make this and, you know, they should ride bicycles to church and they should be happy. Put your little baby on the back and y'all just, yeah. Really? No, friends and family, listen. God is honored when we honor our ministers and our pastors, especially those because they preach and teach, and they have sown into our lives a spiritual seed. Amen? Yes. Amen. All right, let's go on to point number three. We'll get there. All right, so point number three is this. We can show honor to others and our leaders by our attitudes. Amen. So turn to your neighbor. Make sure they're not asleep. Just tap them on the shoulder. If it's your wife or husband, you might not want to say this, but say it anyways. It is my duty to be positive on purpose. Amen. Amen. Why is that so important? Why? Your attitude is your mindset, your understanding, your manner of feeling and thinking. Your attitude is important. It is important to God and his people. Your attitude is your inward person expressed outwardly. Unfortunately, some of you are sitting by someone that has a bad attitude. I do not know what to tell you. Studies have shown that the wrong attitudes can discourage, bring division, and even steal the vision and dreams of others. Family, this is no different in our church today in the work of ministry. Our attitudes are important. Why? Because God desires unity. We can experience heaven on earth when we are unified. The devil comes to do what? Steal, kill, and? If he can destroy unity, he's won. He's won. I have a short, let's just do this. Number 16. If you know the story of Moses, background on it, Moses has delivered the people from Egypt, and they're in the wilderness doing their thing, and God has set apart certain men to be leaders. In this particular story, we have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And these three men stood up one day and said, you know what, Moses? God has also called us and set us apart. We're saved too, right? I hear from Jesus just like you do, Pastor. These three men rose up and they got 250 followers, which were also leaders in that community. Do you realize what they were doing? I don't think they even realized the magnitude of what they were doing. We know by studies in archaeology, archaeological studies, that there were over 1 million people in the camp. The Bible says this, that those men got together and they almost turned that whole, God almost killed a whole bunch of people because of 253 people and their attitudes. So what am I saying to us, church? Our attitudes do matter. Because our attitudes do a few things. Our attitudes, if they're positive, they will make us better decision makers when we're under pressure. If you change your attitude, you won't lash out on people all the time. People with positive attitudes are able to maintain a broad perspective and to see the bigger picture and to identify, and they can identify solutions. Where people with negative attitudes, we only look at problems. You ever been there? Like, okay, I see this wrong. His shirt's too short. That's a muscle shirt. He bald-headed. I did it. Sorry, minister. Amen. But we see here that God is in the business of blessing us when we honor our leaders with our attitudes and those around us. Amen? In 1 Peter 5 and 6, God says this, that he opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So church, some of the ways that we can counteract our attitudes and our thinking so that we can be better parishioners, better people of God, and better witnesses, amen? We can do two things. We can smile and submit. Why are those two important? If I smile, it shows an outward obedience. It shows my attitude is showing, hey, you know what? Hey, that's okay. If I submit, it's showing my inward attitude. With these two things combined, we can be better people and we can run the race of honor and patience and have an equal pH balance. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.